this is going to be part two of a message I entitled The True Heralds of the Messianic Age. I subtitled it, Were the Early Christians the Real New Agers? Now, don't get me wrong, the New Age movement is from the pits of hell. It's satanic. It's a false religious movement. But the fact of the matter is, what the New Agers call the New Age is not new. The New Agers want us to go through the garbage bins of the pagan world and pull out rotting trash and rubbish, and they call this new. Then they call Christianity outdated. And so often, even we Christians, we get tired. We're not content with Jesus. We want Jesus plus something more. And so we go through the world's garbage bins and pull something else. So I want us to start in Ephesians 2. As we mentioned last week, you know, when you talk about the New Age movement, you're talking about the return of the pagan gods. It's nothing new. It's just the return of ancient paganism. If you want to see what the direction our world is moving, watch Ancient Aliens someday. Now, test it with the Word of God and don't accept the garbage, but that's the kind of crazy stuff that our world is embracing. And what really worries me is that most Christian thinkers and leaders, pastors included, we desire so much to be respected by the atheistic evolutionary thinkers that we don't want to talk about the paranormal weird stuff that's going on. And so what is going to happen in the very near future is that atheism is going to be reviewed as a dinosaur faith. It's going to be viewed as outdated because it tries to explain everything through natural causes, and there's a whole lot that is going on that demands a supernatural explanation. And if we Christians continue to just roll our eyes and laugh when our neighbors talk about weird stuff, and we try to pretend that the Bible doesn't portray a world, a reality that is actually weirder than we're often used to here in the States, we're also going to be viewed as being irrelevant. Now, I've often said that right now defending the faith is going on a college campus and debating an atheist, using philosophy and debating an atheist to argue that God exists. But 10 years from now, defending the Christian faith might be casting demons out of some guy on every other block. And we have got to recognize, you know, God did spectacular things in the past, but he's still doing spectacular things today. And he's going to be doing supernatural things in the future. But the other side is also at work. And so we're talking about the return of the ancient pagan gods. And we are the heralds, the true heralds of the Messianic Age. It's Jesus who makes all things new. Not some corrupt belief system that blends a little bit of Eastern pantheism, the view that man is God, and blends that with ancient paganism, and then they act like they've got something new. So we, like the early church, must proclaim the coming of the Messianic Age. We talked about the fact last week that the cause of ancient paganism was the rejection of the Creator. That's Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. If you deny the existence of the invisible God, you will eventually bow down before statues of four-legged creatures. So do not be intimidated by atheism. At best, atheism is only a halfway house between theism, belief in the God who created the heavens and the earth. Atheism, at best, is a halfway house between theism and paganism. Atheism only reigned for about one generation in ancient times in the Greek Milesian school, and then it was refuted because it's reductionist. It explains everything in naturalistic terms. Well, there's more to reality than just the physical realm. And now atheism has ruled for a generation or two now, but it's almost on the way out, and so we need to address the world of the occult, the demonic realm, the return of the pagan gods. If we do not confront those issues, we're going to be viewed as outdated. The cause of ancient paganism, rejection of the Creator. The cause of neo-paganism, now that Jesus has come, the cause of neo-paganism is the Western society, Western culture, America and Europe saying, all right, we've been hearing the preaching of the gospel for 2,000 years. We don't want Jesus. So neo-paganism is caused by a rejection of Christ. You might dabble a little bit with atheism, but Jesus said man does not live on bread alone. We have spiritual needs, not only physical needs. So if you're not going to turn to the Word of God to have your spiritual needs met, if you're not going to turn to the Lord Jesus, if you rejected that, you're going to go somewhere else looking for your spiritual needs to be met. So right now, neo-paganism is due to the rejection of Christ. And we talked about how bad the old age of paganism got. The old age of paganism was so bad, I mean, it would make today's horror flicks look like a merry-go-round, where you actually had demon-human hybrids and a race of giants and violence spreading throughout the earth, and God decided, I need to flood the entire earth. And then throughout the history of the Jews, they were fighting these giants. The world, the world that the Bible presents to us is a world much stranger than the world that evolutionists tell us about. Whatever the case, I can't tell you how weird it's going to get. I can't tell you how scary it's going to get. But Jesus talks about the tribulation period as a period of time worse than any other time that ever existed. How are you going to be prepared to go through it? We could use our wisdom and the wisdom God has given us to do some practical things to try to protect ourselves physically, and that might work, and then again, it might not. But those are important issues, knowing whether or not you got any food and shelter and protection. But more importantly, you need spiritual protection. And you need to cling to Jesus. But what I'm saying, I don't want any of our people to be shocked as American culture gets incredibly demonic and we start seeing things that humans have not seen since ancient paganism. I don't want us to freak out. I want us to say, wow, this is perfectly consistent with the way the Bible describes the world. Okay? And so now, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul's talking to Gentiles. They came out of paganism. He said, and he made you alive. Jesus saved them who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Last I heard, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. See, now, we often take things like sexual immorality and homosexuality and, you know, sexual immorality as well. We take these things and say, well, that's separate from spiritual issues. No. Paganism comes with its own different set of moral standards or lack thereof. So when atheists or pantheists or pagans, when they live lives faithful to their spouses and it's till death do us part, they're really not living consistently with their worldview. And when Christians, people who profess to believe in Jesus, and we live like the pagans live, we're not being consistent with our worldview. But our worldview has a set of moral standards, and their worldview is a free-for-all. But we've got to view full-blown sexual immorality, especially when the participants in it boast as if what they're doing is healthy, wholesome, and righteous. We've got to view that as a form of neo-paganism. Okay? There's just too many things that we interpret as being purely natural. Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Now we're getting people are getting involved in merging the UFO movement with neo-paganism. You know, Scientology, Rosicrucianism, those are just two. The Raelians, those are just three right there of New Age cults that blend UFO beliefs and visitations of aliens. And I think it's something demonic. The ancient Christians and ancient Jews understood it to be demonic. But this is where we came out of. Praise God that He chose to have the good news of salvation through the Jewish Messiah, that He allowed that to come to the Gentiles. I'm not Jewish. I'd be very proud to be Jewish if I was, but I'm not Jewish. I am grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ allowed us to eat the crumbs that fell from the Jewish table. I don't know where we'd be right now if it wasn't for the gospel going to the pagans, to the Gentiles. For all I know, we'd be hugging trees or worshiping the earth. But see, what Western civilization has said is, we've heard the gospel message, I've heard it a million times, same old boring stuff, I want something new. I want something new. And we turn to the old rubbish of paganism. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so God pulled the Gentiles, pulled many of them out of paganism and brought us into His kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not something that we earned. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that's just like saying, once pagans in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we were once far away, but now we are brought near by Christ. But when we were pagans, we were without Christ and without God and without hope in the world. See, there's no hope in neo-paganism, just as there was no hope in ancient paganism. And it talks about in verse 14 that Jesus is our peace. He's made us both one. He broke down the middle wall of separation. There used to be that wall in the temple. You could only go into the court of the Gentiles. You couldn't go any further into the temple, into the court of the Jews, if you were an uncircumcised Gentile. You had to convert to Judaism where you couldn't go beyond that. Now Paul's saying you don't have to convert to Judaism. Now Paul is saying you just trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and the partition has come down. And we have been grafted into the tree of blessing, Israel, with all the promises that God's made. Now many, not all, but many of those promises, especially promise of salvation and peace on earth when Jesus returns, is applied to the pagan, formerly pagan Gentiles as well. And so that He says that He makes one and makes peace between Jew and Gentile and reconciles us together through the power of the cross. And then verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In other words, leave behind the ancient paganism of our Gentile forefathers and enter into the family of God with the Jews, and accept their scriptures and acknowledge that the God of Israel is the true God who created the heavens and the earth and provided salvation for us, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so, this is the new messianic age in Jesus that has been prophesied. It's been announced by the apostles. So now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're not who you used to be. You don't have to wallow in paganism anymore. Okay? It's amazing. Some of the most, it's really weird. Some of the most superstitious people on the planet are like baseball players. Denny knows that. You got some guys that will not, you know, a guy gets in a hitting streak and he won't wash his hat. And so some of these, if a guy's a really good hitter, don't go near him because he, that hat might not have been washed for like 20-something games. And some guys won't step on the white line when they come back out to pitch or come back out onto the field. We've got to leave that pagan stuff behind. Now look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. I will start at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, this is before Jesus ascended to heaven. He's talking to his disciples. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Make lead people to accept Jesus and become followers of Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Matthew adds, amen. This is called the Great Commission, the great mission given to the church as empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now the new messianic age in Christ was announced by the apostles. Okay, and this mission is not only the mission of the apostles that first generation, but it's been the mission of the church for the past 2,000 years. A lot of the things that really tick me off about the evangelical church is we want to do everything except the Great Commission. Now, yeah, we love bringing people in. Yeah, we're really into numbers. But sometimes I wonder if these people are even getting saved. Because we try to figure out what makes people happy. We'll keep doing that and bringing them in. But, you know, what builds people's esteem and makes them feel good? Let me tell you, probably the biggest blow to my self-esteem was when it was explained to me that I'm a filthy sinner who has earned the eternal flames of hell. And the only escape is to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Only Jesus can save me. So if the church tries to preach what is popular, automatically we're not going to do the Great Commission. Okay? The Great Commission, we are to go. We're not to sit around. We're to go. We're to make disciples of all nations. Okay, this is why we get involved. This is why we send these sermons out throughout the world, streaming audio. But it's also the reason why we get involved in supporting missionaries all over the world. We're to go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the triune God, and teach them all that Jesus has taught us. And of course, one of the things Jesus taught us is that the Old Testament is God's Word, so we got to teach Old and New Testament. The mission of the church, announcing the new messianic age in Jesus. I could care less if Western civilization is getting sick and tired of hearing the same old gospel message. I could care less, okay? The fact of the matter is, this is the new messianic age that true believers await for, that will come when the Lord Jesus will take his reign upon the earth. And he'll make all things new. And he'll usher in an age of righteousness and peace. And he'll shepherd the nations with an iron rod. I don't care if you're tired of hearing that. You want something new. You know, that's like people say, wow, you bought a new car. Well, yeah, if you call a car that's 12 years old a new car, it's new for me. But it's really something that somebody else was driving and decided to get rid of. So right now, it seems to be pretty reliable. And that's all I want in a car, but I really wouldn't call it new, like it was a 2012 car. But people are acting like the New Age movement. Wow, this neo-paganism, this is so new. And it's thousands of years old, and it's enslaved mankind, and it's tormented mankind, and now people want to give us a bowl of poison and say, this will really set you free. The new messianic age in Jesus was announced by the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. by the way, in Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and you look at verse 6, they ask Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's like us saying, Jesus, when are you going to come back? Can you just give us enough information so we know the day and the hour of your return and stuff like that? And I think God wants us to put a certain amount of healthy focus on the signs of the times, the signs of his return that he gives us in the scriptures. But basically, it's none of I feel like in the Marine Corps, you'd ask your sergeant, hey, what about this mission that they got us on or whatever? And he'd say, you don't have a need to know. And so it's like, whatever my rank was, I didn't have a need to know where we were going to go the next day. I didn't have a need to know what we were supposed to accomplish. I was going to get my marching orders eventually. But I didn't rank high enough to have a need to know. Now, at this point, the way Jesus responds, Jesus didn't know the day or the hour of his return before the resurrection. Now he's about to ascend to heaven. It sounds like he's telling them, you guys don't have a need to know something that I know now. So it sounds like Jesus now knows the day or hour of his return. I could be wrong, but whatever the case, we don't have a need to know that. But he says, and we might say, oh, come on, that's a bummer. We really wanted to know. And Jesus says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But this is what's important for us to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they ask you, is it important for us to know the signs of the time? Yes, that's what Jesus spent Matthew 24 telling us about. That's what the book of Revelation is about. But as far as knowing exactly when Jesus is going to come and initiate the new messianic age in himself where he reigns upon the earth, we don't have a need to know. What we need to know is this. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has empowered us to be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and throughout the regions of the world. And so basically, God has empowered us by the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, has empowered believers to do what the apostles did, to announce the new messianic age in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the true heralds of the messianic age. Don't let people get you down. I mean, when people make fun of you and say, oh, you're into old, outdated Christianity, and I'm into this new stuff, Edgar Cayce or Nostradamus or whatever it might be, or some view of astrology reincarnation or channeling, letting demonic spirits speak through you or things of that sort. I want something new and this and that. Don't let anybody ever put you down. We are continuing the work of Peter and John, and Paul, and the rest of the apostles. We are the true heralds of the messianic age. We're the ones who are really proclaiming the true new age when God incarnate will reign upon the earth. And the so-called new age movement is a lie that wants us to go back to the ancient lie in the garden that man can be as God. So the apostles announced salvation through Jesus and a coming new age of righteousness. The gospel, the good news spread throughout the world. The new messianic age of righteousness and peace would someday come. Now look at Acts chapter 3, 19-21. Peter's preaching in Jerusalem, and he says something that is real easy for us to overlook. He's telling the Jews, you need to turn from your sin and turn away from rejecting Jesus and accept Jesus as your Savior. So he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You look at that passage. He's telling him, not only if you turn back to him and trust him for salvation, but if the whole nation, the nation of Israel, when the whole nation repents, okay, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. That's interesting. What does he mean by that? Well, that the Father is going to send Jesus the Messiah back to earth. But right now he's in heaven. He has to stay in heaven until the times of the restoration of all things, which God spoke through the holy prophets since the world began. Peter is basically saying, look, when the Jews, he's saying the same thing that Paul said in Romans 11, 25 to 27, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that last Gentile, during what we call the church age, when that last Gentile is going to accept Jesus, and the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. They'll be dreaming dreams and seeing visions and converting to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to him for salvation. And the conversion of Israel is the last domino to fall that will usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. And so Peter was not just, and the early apostles, they were not just preaching individual salvation of mankind, but he was also looking forward to the day of restoration, when not only individuals would be saved by the Lord Jesus, but the planet Earth would be delivered from the curse, and Jesus would reign upon the earth. So the apostles were the first heralds of the messianic age as far as the church age is concerned. Look at Revelation 11:15. The book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15. This is the seventh trumpet here. It's definitely in the end times. And it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The seventh angel is going to sound his trumpet, and then Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will reign over the earth. This is also spoken about in Revelation 19 and 20. Revelation 19, starting at verse 11, it talks about Jesus returning amidst the clouds of heaven in power and glory, and he reigns upon the earth, and he shepherds the nations with an iron rod. Remember when we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, talking about this little child who's going to be born. Well, it says the government's going to rest on his shoulder, and he's going to sit on the throne of David and reign over the world. The throne of David's in Jerusalem. It's not in heaven, it's in Jerusalem. So when you look at Revelation 20, Jesus returns in Revelation 19. That tells us that the dragon who deceived others is going to be bound in the bottomless pit, the abyss, for 1,000 years. And he can't come out until he's released at the end of the 1,000 years. Then verse 4, and I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So when Jesus returns and he raises those from the dead who have trusted in him for salvation, and then those who are alive and remain, they're changed in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 57. They will reign, we will reign with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. That's the true new age, the new messianic age in Jesus. And what's gone on now is a deceptive move where those who reject it are trying to convince us that this is old-fashioned and outdated, and now we need to embrace something new, when in reality it's the return of the ancient pagan gods. And so the new messianic age in Jesus was proclaimed by the apostles, not just salvation through faith in Jesus, but also a new age of righteousness and peace to come, where Jesus will reign upon the earth. And now we've seen the gospel spread throughout the world for the past 2,000 years. Right now you have new tribes, missions going to tribal peoples. And the new tribes mission, they're decoding their languages and translating the Bible for them in their own languages. And it's almost a mop-up operation, but believe me, we need to contribute to the work of these brave missionaries trying to get the gospel out to the, you know, basically the gospel has been preached to all nations. That's already occurred. Jesus said the gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. Then the second coming of Christ will be very near. Well, the gospel has been preached to all nations already, but what we call nations and what the Bible calls nations are often two different things. So it's been preached to all the organized nations, but there's people groups and tribal peoples. The ancient word, the ancient Greek word for nations would include those. And so now the Bible is being proclaimed in those languages, and certainly more work needs to be done, but we are getting really, really near. So the opponents of the true messianic age, now what they're trying to do is convince us that this Christianity stuff is outdated. So the Deepak Chopra, you'll see him on CNN and the Oprah and people like that are acting like, look, we've got something really new. All that talk about sin, and that you're not good enough to go to heaven. That's outdated. It's intolerant. Telling people if you don't accept Jesus, you'll be tormented in hell forever. Oh, that's so mean. We have a nice, tolerant message. Don't you know that you're God? If you just start believing that you're God, we can have a new age of peace and righteousness, a new age of spirituality on earth. Then there'll be no more wars, no more problems. I wish I could say, well, these are just the nuts who are saying this stuff, okay? But when the meditation room in the United Nations building has been funded and maintained by Lucis Trust, and they always go out of the way to make sure that the chaplain of the UN is some Eastern guru, and they can't seem to get a photographs of these guys without these guys being in a trance-like state. I can never see the whites of their eyes. Their eyes are all, I mean, their eyeballs. All I see is the whites of their eyes. They're in like a perpetual demonic possession trance. And that's the United Nations, which you walk in the front door and they quote from Isaiah, saying there's going to be no more war, not through Jesus, but through the work of the UN. And people will take their implements of war and turn them into farm equipment. So the UN's going to save the world. No. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Oh, but you don't understand, with this new wisdom, if I'm God and you're God and we just worship ourselves, then we'll have peace. No, if man worships himself, okay, we're going to make Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin combined look like schoolboys. The world's population continues to increase at the same basic rate, even with World War I and World War II and all the terrorism and all the garbage we've seen. In the last days, mankind's population, you put two passages in Revelation together, which doesn't even include natural deaths and death by persecution and martyrdom, one every two people on the planet Earth is going to die. The whole, you know, you've got the Bible talking about, assuming that the second coming of Christ is near, 3.5 billion people being slaughtered in a 3.5 year period. That's the new age that they're proclaiming. Coming into the 21st century, we have more evidence than at any other time in human history that big government is the most cruelest serial murderer, most efficient killing machine in the history of mankind. The 20th century big governments killed more of their own people during peacetime than all the people that have died in mankind's wars put together. And so now our government is saying, well, just trust in the government. You know, our government wants to disarm. Can't trust Americans to have firearms because there's a few kooks out there shooting people. So we're going to take away your firearms, your means to protect yourself, and just trust the government to protect you. Let me tell you, every time a government has disarmed its people, there's been slaughter that followed. This is why Thomas Jefferson, he wasn't even a Christian. He was a deist. He was a pro-Christian deist. He thought Christianity was good for America, but he thought he didn't need it. Well, he found out differently. But Thomas Jefferson said, when the people fear the government, there is tyranny. But when the government fears the people, there is liberty. And we've got everything backwards. We have now, with more evidence to reject big government because it is a cold-blooded, efficient killing machine, we now enter into the 21st century coming closer to worshiping big government to solve all our problems and take care of us and save us. We worship government now more than any other time in history except in the ancient times when you had to say Caesar is Lord. And we're not that far from it. And so this is what is being thrust upon us now. But the UN building, their meditation room, is being run by Lucis Trust. Well, Lucis Trust back in the 1930s used to be called Lucifer Publishing. And the book sales in America were not really too good. It's just like, pick up a book, wow, this looks really interesting. Who published Lucifer? I'm going to just put that back and step away. And they wanted their book sales to go up, so they changed the name to Lucis Trust, L-U-C-I-S, Lucis Trust. They're the guys that maintained and paid for the meditation room in the United Nations building. Lucis Trust is an offshoot. It's a branch of the Theosophical Society founded by Helena Blavatsky. And Helena Blavatsky was she's probably the mother of the New Age movement, the return to ancient paganism. She started it in Russia, but the German branch of the Theosophical Society was called the Thule Society, T-H-U-L-E. And guess what? A nice little group of guys grew out of that. That's right, the Nazis. Nazism grew out of German theosophical beliefs. In fact, they got the swastika from Helena Blavatsky, who got it from Hinduism. They inverted the order, because Hinduism, you flow with nature. The Nazis said, no, we want to control and dominate nature. Either way, it's from the pits of hell. And so basically what I'm getting at is, if you want to read a good book on the subject, Richard Terrell wrote a book. It's probably out of print, like all the books I like are, except the Bible. That's sorry, Satan, but that's going to be in print. I don't care how many you burn. We'll figure out ways to print more. But Richard Terrell wrote Resurrecting the Third Reich, where he argues that Hitler's Third Reich is now being resurrected throughout the world, but it's being called the New Age movement. It's being presented as a kinder, gentler form of neo-paganism, and it's a this-worldly pantheism. Otherworldly pantheism is the belief that God is everything and man is God, and we need to worship ourselves. But otherworldly pantheism puts the emphasis on future incarnations. It's like reincarnation is the big emphasis. And though this worldly pantheist, like the Nazis and the New Agers, they do believe in reincarnation, but their big emphasis is on bringing the New Age here to Earth. So unlike the Hindus who want to detach themselves from the world, the New Agers want to control the world. And so they want this big push towards this New Age, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to bring about the New Age. Hitler was willing to slaughter any non-Aryans to bring about the New Age. Barbara Marx Hubbard, she was a high-ranking official in the Jimmy Carter administration. She looks like this little sweet grandmother who wouldn't hurt a fly, but she actually calls for the extermination of 1/4 of all people on the planet Earth Because she believes one every four people on the planet Earth believes man is God. They're good to go. The 50% of the world's population is neither here or there, so we might be able to convince them. But one every four people on the planet Earth, those traditional Christians, traditional Muslims, and traditional Jews who share the belief that there is a God and we're not Him, she calls that, by the way, self-centeredness. If you believe you exist as a self, separate from other selves, and there's no place for you in the New World Order and the New Age. But this is all being proclaimed to us as something new, when in reality, it's not new at all. Now, the return of ancient paganism, those who reject Christ, they say they want to bring on something new, but in reality, they want to go backwards. Okay? You got astrologers there, people who either worship the stars or believe the stars control our destiny, rather than we believers who understand that we trust in Christ who controls the future. They're involved in channeling, voluntary possession. They think they're spirits of the dead, but they're actually demonic spirits. Wicca, the return of ancient witchcraft. The Wiccans are, I'm telling you, the new tolerance is basically the idea, you know, traditional tolerance was freedom of religion and freedom of speech. The new tolerance is the belief that all beliefs are equally true and all behaviors equally wholesome. Oh, by the way, if you disagree with us, we can't tolerate you. So you can't say salvation is through this, but you got to believe everybody's going to be saved. You got to have this new age Wiccan belief system. And they act like when you share your faith with somebody, you're persecuting them, okay? But if you witness to somebody and they beat you up, they would probably respond, well, what do you expect? I mean, you're being so intolerant to the person. So in the name of tolerance, this new tolerance movement is one of the most intolerant movements in the history of mankind, and it's part of a return of ancient witchcraft through what is called today Wicca. I'm going to give you some common New Age beliefs, and we see how ancient paganism is returning. The belief that God is everything, that's pantheism. Greek word for everything is pan, and theism, God, everything is God. Now, we'll say this, some New Agers are not really pantheists, they're panentheists. It's the letters EN between pan and theist. That means everything in God. So there's some people who believe that the universe is God's body, and God is the soul of the universe. Okay? And so it's very, very close. Very close views. And both are real common in New Age circles. There's the belief that man is God. If God is everything and man is part of the universe, then man is God. So now you just think about it, too. When a New Ager comes up to you, let's say the New Ager is a pantheist, and they come up to you, and they want to encourage you to become a New Ager. See, what they're really saying, that's one mind trying to persuade another mind that only one mind exists. Okay, you see that? It's self-refuting at its core. Why in the world would you need to convince me of something when you are me and I am you? Okay? So nobody can live consistently with pantheism. We're all one. But we need to get rid of these Christians because they're a bunch of intolerant bigots. What? How does that follow from your worldview? And so right at the core, there are contradictions there. God is everything. Man is God. Reincarnation. You know, somebody's giving you a hard time. You're thinking, man, you know, I would really like to bump this guy off and be done with him. But I'll probably get arrested and all this other stuff. But if you believe in reincarnation, why not bump him off? And then if you get caught, you can bump yourself off. And then you're just being reincarnated. Sure, you probably come back as a slug. And it might take a few million years before you're a human again. But hey, if you know some really irritating people, you might think it's worth it. But the incentive, why be moral if you're going to get a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. But the Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once. And then comes the judgment. Reincarnation. You know, even Barbara Marks Hubbard, when she calls it the extermination of every one of every four people on the planet Earth, she thinks she's being gracious. She thinks that these Christians and others who believe there's a God and we're not Him, that if we try to re-educate them and it doesn't work, that the nicest thing we can do to them is kill them. And they're talking about killing us. And then maybe we'll get reincarnated and eventually we'll be ready for the new age that will have come upon the world once we've been removed. So salvation is actually through self-worship. You can do, you know, there's going to be reincarnation is going to be involved. Maybe sitting under the teachings of a guru, teaching you this garbage. Maybe trusting in an avatar, some kind of manifestation of God. Jesus isn't the only begotten Son of God. He's one of many avatars, according to these occultists. Maybe through Eastern meditation, where you surrender your mind. Let me give you a little warning out there. Yoga is becoming more and more popular in the church today. Okay? Let me say this. If what a Christian means by yoga, if all they mean is they want to do some stretching and relaxing, God's okay with you stretching and relaxing. I don't know why you call it yoga. Because the Hindus invented yoga for one reason, and that's to become one with the divine. Okay? So, I'm afraid that the church, we are so, you know, even like the Harry Potter books, the Harry Potter movies, it really promotes occultism, magic, witchcraft, and stuff like that. But I wouldn't even have a problem with people reading those books and watching those movies. To be totally honest with you, I wouldn't have a problem if we were grounded in the Word and if we actively tested what we see and what we hear. Now, some things, like pornography, it's a sin just to look at it. But I think we can look at some of these things and then critique them and then warn others about it. But unfortunately, the average evangelical Christian pastor isn't even grounded in the Word anymore. So I'm worried if he watches Harry Potter. So of course I'd be worried if his 8-year-old son watched Harry Potter. Okay? How can we test all things if we don't know the truth? Anytime you get deep in your study of the Bible, you're probably going to bump into Christians who think you're carnal and you're worshiping knowledge because you're studying the Word. Look, God commands me to have my mind renewed. God commands me to be transformed and not be conformed to the world. If I don't know the Word of God, how am I going to know when I'm being lied to? But Eastern meditation, do you realize, this actually shocked me early in my walk, when I broke out of Strong's Concordance and I looked up the word meditation and meditate, we ought to be streaming, proclaiming, encouraging people to meditate way more than the Easterners. I mean, it's saturated throughout the Scriptures. But biblical meditation means you empty your mind of your own sinful desires and you dwell on truths taught in God's Word. So if you want to kick back and sit on your porch and look at a nice sunset with the Bible in your hand and want to think about the things of God, that's biblical meditation. That's a good thing. By the way, you want to really help yourself meditate on God's Word? You need to start memorizing scriptures as well. You got to get to the point where you're thinking God's thoughts after Him because your mind is so saturated with God's Word. Eastern meditation, on the other hand, you just try to empty your mind. It's the cessation of thought. You try to cease thinking. What happens is you surrender the control of your mind. This is why New Agers and those who have had taken LSD trips report the same experiences. Who was Timothy Leary? Is he from Harvard? I don't remember if he's from Harvard or Yale, but Dr. Timothy Leary thought through LSD trips we could find a higher level of reality. And the Beatles really liked what he said, and that transformed them, and then that transformed an entire generation, the hippie movement, the drug culture. But through LSD trips, he was having certain experiences. Well, his buddy, another professor from either Harvard or Yale, I can't remember at this point, he decided to try to find that alternative reality by going to India and studying Hinduism, and he became a Hindu guru called Ram Dass. And when they shared notes, they were having the same experiences. I would call them hallucinations. And so they both thought that they attained to this level of reality. Now, Timothy Leary, when they found him dead in his house, a little over 70, by the time when he was in his late 40s, he looked like he was in his 70s. His hair was all white. It had pre-aged him. And he looked like a guy in his 70s in bad shape. And he was still in his late 40s. But by the time he died in his early 70s, they found his body in the house. He had been there for days. And they found human waste all over the floors and the walls. Is that something new? That's something we should be excited about? But this is the kind of thing that people are promoting. But Hindu meditation will do the same thing. If you surrender the control of your mind, the Bible wants you to surrender the control of your mind to God, to the triune God. Eastern meditation says just surrender the control of your mind and you'll be at one. And they think there's only one being out there, and it's God. Well, you're wrong. There's lots of spiritual entities, and the evil ones are more than willing to come in and take control. Okay? By the way, I remember watching a film. How many people are as old as me and can remember Bhagwan Rajneesh? He was writing an Eastern Hindu guru that came from India to the United States. And he was in Oregon. He got busted. They kicked him out, sent him back to India to die. And because he poisoned the water supply. He's trying to take over the local government. I'm sure he wanted to take over the whole world. But most gurus, you deprive the flesh because the spirit is totally good. The flesh is an illusion. It's totally evil. This guru, Bhagwan Rajneesh, he believed that because the flesh is an illusion, the way you shock your mind to know that is you indulge in the flesh. So the guy owned like 17 or 18 Rolls Royces. He was having sex with dozens of people. He was murdering a few people here and there. It's kind of hard to prove it. And that's why we just deported him, sent him back to India. But lots of people in his communes were disappearing, both in India, then in Oregon. But I remember watching video footage. They were all hopping up and down, standing up. They were doing like a standing type of meditation, Hindu meditation that he encouraged. So they were hopping up and down, and there were like hundreds of them. And then one by one, it was like on a concrete floor. You know how some of our preachers that get a little bit far out there, they have somebody to catch you when they do their slain in the spirit, Benny Hinn type stuff. These people were serious, man. They were just, bam, slamming, falling onto their backs and their heads onto the concrete. So they had their own little slain in the spirit type thing. This was about 15 minutes of video that I watched, but it kind of represented about like, you know, maybe 6 or 7 hours of their Hindu meditation. So they would just jump up and down and mumble or just utter the same thing over and over again, their little Hindu mantras, and eventually they would drop onto their backs like a ton of bricks, and then they would start laughing uncontrollably. And in some Christian circles, you see the holy laughter movement. And laugh uncontrollably for a few hours, but eventually it always ends up barking and growling. And then by the end of the thing, it sounded like the soundtrack from hell. Blood-curdling screams. This is new? This is not new. This is something we should look forward to? No. This is not something we should look forward to. This is something Jesus came to save us from. But this is the way to go. And as I look around this room, you know, I know some of you better than I know others. Some of us were there. Some of us were there. God reached down and saved us from this mess. But I'm telling you, Christianity is never a mindless Christianity. Now, Christianity, God calls us to not only love Him and teach His truth and study His truth, but we're to experience God as well. But God never asks us to just turn off our minds and just expect whatever comes. God wants us to test all things with His Word. And there's a big chunk of the evangelical church. We want to have experiences for the sake of having experiences. We don't want to test it with the Word. And we can't even tell if it's God doing it or the other side. So salvation through self-worship. They're looking for a new age of spiritual enlightenment, but they have rejected the true messianic age in Jesus. They want peace and joy and spiritual enlightenment on earth. So do I, but it comes through Jesus. And anything else is a lie. And so they open themselves up to the deception from the prince of the power of the air, from Lucifer himself. They are looking for Christ, but it's not Jesus. It's the pagan Christ, the false Messiah. Sometimes they call him Lord Maitreya. They're actually proclaiming he's just going to appear someday. Now, I don't know what all that's about. All I know is it's from the pits of hell, what they're proclaiming. They want this Messiah, but not Jesus. That's just like the Jews. The ancient Jews wanted a Messiah, but not Jesus. They wanted somebody who's going to conquer the Romans, not somebody who's going to be crucified by the Romans. Zechariah 11, we'll be looking at that in a few weeks. When the Jews rejected the good shepherd, God said, good, I'll send you a foolish shepherd. And he's not going to love the flock. He's going to devour the flock. Well, it's the same with the Gentiles. We're doing the same thing that the Jews did. As the Jews approached 70 AD and the destruction of the temple because they rejected Jesus, we Gentiles are now moving towards our 70 AD. God is so patient. You don't test God. Here in America and Europe, the West is testing God. And our judgment is going to come. We say, well, we want a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior, but we don't like Jesus. And God's saying, okay, fine. You don't want Jesus, you get the other guy. A demon-possessed man who will rule the world in the end days, in the end times. We refer to him, the Bible refers to him as the Antichrist. Paul calls him the lawless one, the man of sin. A man demon-possessed and even possessed and empowered by Satan himself. And so they're looking for this new age of spiritual enlightenment and a pagan Christ, the false Messiah. They reject absolute truth. They reject absolute truth, but in the end, their leading thinkers want to kill anybody who disagrees with them. But they say, what's true for you is true for you. It doesn't have to be true for me or vice versa. Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, we can't have that. They reject absolute morality. What's right for you is right for you. It doesn't have to be right for me and vice versa. And so really, they're just like the atheists. They have no way to condemn the actions of an Adolf Hitler. You know, these are people who spend all their time focusing on animal rights because they believe the earth is sacred and the earth should be worshipped. So they really want to save the whales, but it's okay to slaughter babies before they're born. With that kind of thinking, I don't think you're... See, we're going to get both New Ages, to be honest with you. We're going to get the pagan New Age, and it's going to be so deadly, it's only going to last about 7 years, and then if Jesus doesn't return when he returns, no flesh would be saved. The whole world would blow up, just 7 years of this New Age. But the world will get the New Age that they want. And just when they're about to blow the planet up and all nations are invading Israel, then the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes the true New Age, the true Messianic Age, where the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will reign upon the earth for 1,000 years and shepherd the nations with an iron rod. But they say the earth is sacred and should be worshipped. animal rights. By the way, animals do not have rights. You can't have rights unless you have moral responsibility. Okay? And I know I've had some good dogs throughout the years. When they run away and they come home, they look at me like they're real guilty, you know? But they're not really experiencing guilt, okay? See, the way B.F. Skinner thought humans are, that we don't have free will and responsibility, but we can just be programmed through punishment and reward to do what the leaders want us to do. Well, that's a faulty view of man. We are really morally responsible, and we do really have free will. Animals, on the other hand, they're programmed. And so if you yell at them or spank them when they do the wrong thing, when they do it, they look guilty, but they really can't experience guilt. When was the last time you saw a lion handcuffed and taken away and sent to prison for attacking a zebra? We don't hold animals morally responsible. And so if you're not morally responsible, you really don't have rights. The reason why we should not abuse animals, we should accept animals as a gift from God and be grateful. That's why I say grace before I eat animals on my plate. But we accept them with thanks, but we don't torture them. We don't treat them rotten, not because of the worth of the animals, but because it's a gift to us from God. Okay? What if I gave you a gift and you said, "Oh, Pastor, thank you so much for this gift," and you dropped it on the ground and you stomped on it? Would I think you were really grateful? No. But that's what we do with the gifts God has given us. So God's given us dominion over the earth. We're to be faithful stewards. So it's not the worth of the animals. It's the worth of the gift giver, God, who has given us those animals. That's very different from animal rights. You kill your unborn baby, the government's got no problem with you as long as you go through the official government-accepted means, state executioner. But if you kill the bald eagle, you're through. In fact, there were a few guys back in Jersey that shot and killed some rats that were on their property, and they got in trouble with the law. And then the belief that man is basically good. If man is basically good, we wouldn't need a new age. We'd still be back in the garden. Okay? They say man is basically good, and now we need to solve all our problems. We wouldn't have problems if we were basically good. Bible says that we're fallen. And then finally, they encourage communication with demons. Paul talks about that. That in the last days, man would fall prey to the doctrines of demons. And I think we're living in those days. That's why John tells us in 1 John 4:1, test the spirits to see if they're from God, because not all spirits are from God. These beliefs are not new. It goes back to ancient paganism. These beliefs are not new, and they offer no reason for us to rejoice. Rather, what is called the New Age movement is a return to ancient paganism and all the horror that it brought. So the so-called New Age movement is not new. It's a revival of the ancient lie of Satan in the garden that man shall be as gods. So we're going to close in prayer, and then next week we'll look at the final resistance. The final resistance to the kingdom of God. See, the true New Age in Jesus, that's called the kingdom of God, and it will come to earth. Jesus taught us to pray, gave us a pattern for prayer. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That day has not yet come, but that day will come. Now, the New Agers, they're going to get their New Age, and it's going to blow up in their faces. And billions are going to be slaughtered. And just when the world appears to be on the brink of destruction, even the Jews living in Jerusalem will think, "Our Messiah has never come. The sun's darkened. The moon's not given its light. The stars are falling from the sky. The powers of the heavens are shaken. And the troops from all nations on earth are coming to wipe us off the face of the earth. And our Messiah has not come." And then it's going to click. And they're going to realize that the carpenter from Nazareth is the true Jesus Messiah. And they will get the true messianic age when they turn back to him. And when all Israel is saved, when all Israel turns back to him, the Lord Jesus will return in power and glory. And then we'll get the true messianic age. But it's going to be after experiencing the false Messiah and the false New Age. And so what do? We continue to do what we've been doing. If you haven't been doing it, ask God for forgiveness and then get back on track. We are the heralds, the true heralds of the new messianic age in Jesus. We need to proclaim the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to save us from our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us. We trust in him, there's salvation in no one else, but he will also reign upon the earth and shepherd the nations with an iron rod. Now, if you came in to this building today and you didn't feel like you were important, you need a reality check. Yes, when we look at the Bible says, boy, Phil Fernandez is a sinner who deserves the flames of hell. But the Bible also says, if I trust in Jesus for salvation, Jesus doesn't turn anybody away. He will save me and then indwell me with the Holy Spirit and empower me to do his work. And then I am on a mission from God because I am a true herald of the messianic age. And so are you. The world's going to laugh. The world's going to ridicule you. But let God be true and every man a liar. We have got to get serious about proclaiming Jesus. As Satan sends his demons and things get worse and worse, we need to work harder through the power of the Holy Spirit to be all that God called us to be and to proclaim the gospel message that the Lord Jesus saves individuals and he will save this planet if we would trust in him. Let's close with a word of prayer.